song. It's lovely to see you here this evening. We thank you for coming sincerely. The mission is going on now for the fifth week, and I'm sure there's many people who are tired, and some are coming regular, and some are here for the first time. And you're very welcome in the Lord's name, and we rejoice in what the Lord has been doing amongst us, and those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Saviour. Of course, the work, the mission is the work of the Holy Spirit, and the kingdom cometh not by observation. Many people, when they hear what the Lord is doing, they come to see externals. You don't see that. Because oft times when the Lord works, he does it secretively, and he does it so that nobody can come and view it. And oft times when viewing starts, the Spirit leads. And so we're in days when we just desire to follow and see what the Lord will do. And when the mission is over, it will be over. And we'll not be seeking to perpetuate it because of its uniqueness thus far. But we'll just continue to stay open to the Lord, because regardless of whether the doors of the Lee Hall stay open or closed is immaterial. The point is that the Lord will perform his will in those lives whom he has already touched. Christians who have been deeply dealt with by the Holy Spirit, backsliders who have been restored, and sinners who have sought the Lord for salvation. And we do give the Lord all the glory. For once you start diverting any of the glory toward the preacher, or the prayers, or the people who publish the invitations, you will grieve the Holy Spirit. And the Lord says he'll share many things with us, but he will never share the glory. So we're not going to touch it. We give him all the glory, and all the praise, and all of the honor for what he has done, and for what he is doing. We're going to turn together in the Word of God this evening to Genesis. Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. And commencing to read at verse 1. Genesis chapter 19. Commencing to read at verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. You know, Lot is typical of the average Christian, typical of the average prayer attending and evangelical Christian, going in and out of the rut of meetings and involved in doing this and doing that. That's Lot. Perfect picture. And you see, he said to these two angels that came to his time, he said to them in verse 2, My lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house. He was very hospitable, like many of God's people. I pray you, turn into your servant's house and tarry all night. He give them a bed, and many of God's people do that. And wash your feet. He give them water, but very hospitable. And ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. The problem with Lot was he was very hospitable, but he didn't know the mind of the Lord. He didn't know the mind of the Spirit. And he didn't know that there wasn't going to be a next morning. These angels weren't calling in for their supper and a little bit of fellowship and communion. They were here for judgment. And poor Lot was so out of touch with God, he couldn't read it, nor assess it, nor understand it. And so there you are. Verse 3, And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night, bring them out unto us that we may know them. Now for those of you who have no knowledge of the Bible, that expression means sexual intercourse, that we may know them. These men were homosexuals. The entire district and community was given over to sodomy. And so the sodomites had gathered round, old and young, and these angels were beautiful men, and they had got to know about it, and word had traveled through the homes, through old and young, and they all gathered round, and they were going to rape the two angels. That was their intention. You say, well, that's not happening today. Well, I was told by a policeman last Christmas that the fastest rising crime at the moment is male rape in the mainland, in England. So don't be thinking we're, you know, these things happening, this is a new thing. You're back in Genesis now. You're back, my friend, before Ireland was really in the equation. Sin, my friend, it just takes new avenues. It goes down different roads, but sin itself is as old as the devil himself. The Bible says there's no new thing under the sun. So, this is what they desired, that they may know them. And of course, verse 6, Lot went out. He understood exactly what they meant. And Lot went out of the door unto them and shut the door after him. You see, he knew the threat that was on them. And he shut the door. And he said unto them, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you. And do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. They said, stand back. And they said again, this one man fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. If now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides sons-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. You see, when a Christian has no testimony and all of a sudden gets stirred up and warned people of a judgment, people laugh at them. If you don't have a consistent testimony, don't be preaching about what those people need to do and sinners need to do. They'll not listen to you. That's what happened to this man. He heard the warning, but it was too late. He wasn't living the life, you see. And you've got to get the both together if you're going to be an effective witness. They laughed at him. The Bible says, verse 15, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened, saying, Lot, rise, take thy wife and two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, you see, my friends, he's typical of the carnal Christian. He's no sense of judgment, no sense of God's warnings. He lingered, he hung about. It's a sermon all on its own. Christians hanging about near the places of judgment. But there he is, he lingered, and the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city, and it came to pass when they had brought him forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Come on over with me to verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abram got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and behold all the land of the plain. Beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, which he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Amen, and God will bless this public and lengthy reading of his precious word. Let's bow in prayer together, please. Our Father, we are gathered again in this little sanctuary, gathered, Lord, not, Father, in any name, for any political meeting, for any, Lord, organization, not coming in under any banner, but, oh God, we gather together in a unique way, because we gather in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee, Lord, that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. And we bless thee, Lord, because we're gathered in thy name, that we have a rich covenant with the God of heaven, and that is that thou wilt be with us. We thank thee that thou art here already, but oh, we long for the sense to our own spirit that the Lord is in the house. We pray, O God, that thou wilt come down amongst us. We pray that the power of God will fall in this little meeting. We pray, O God, that thou wilt smite sinners. Thou wilt bring them under deep, deep conviction of sin. We pray that thou wilt, Lord, lay hold on the backsliders. O God, those who are cold and carnal, thou would bring them back to their first love. Those, O God, Father, who have a desire to follow thee, but, Lord, do not know the fire of the Lord, or the sanctifying power of the Spirit, that thou would, Lord, bring them to where they ought to be, that they might enter into the land of rest and peace, and yet the land of conflict. But, Lord, fight the Lord's battle. O God, we pray, as we give thee thanks for all that thou hast done, for all that the Holy Spirit has been doing, for all that thou hast been doing in the depths of hearts, we give thee the praise, and the adoration, and all of the glory. O God, tonight I pray that thou wilt help us now, as we turn to thee. I lay my life on the altar, realizing, Lord, I cannot do anything for anyone in this meeting tonight. But, O God, I thank thee thou canst do it. And so I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, and I bless thee that he will undertake. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to speak to you this evening about a carnival near hell. A party near hell. A gathering together near hell. Because that's exactly what happened in Genesis chapter 18. There was a gathering together of men. And they were coming, as was their standard practice, to live and enjoy sin, and to have neither respect unto God, or his law, or his day, or his commandments. They were very much void of a thought of God. The Bible, my friend, only confirms to us in the book of Romans, in chapter 1, that God says of those who are homosexual and lesbian, who they exchange the natural use, the man for the woman and the woman for the man, and the Bible says they burn in lust one to the other. The book of Romans tells us very explicitly and clearly what type of lifestyle is being talked about. And the Bible says after that, of those who enter into that lifestyle and have no desire to repent or turn from it, that the Lord
give them up. The Lord give them up. And that's exactly what happened in Genesis 18 and 19. God gave a region up. He gave a community up. And he gave it up to his wrath. And we find that in verse 23 of verse 9, chapter 19, that when the sun was risen on the earth, that the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. It's very interesting for those who, in this day and age, men and women and young people tend to be educated in school through the theory of evolution and so on, that the Bible is an obsolete old book. It's just for old fogies to read. It's full of arguments. You ever find a boy that tells you that the Bible's full of arguments? You know what you do with them? Hand them the book and tell them to show you the first 10. I've done it many times. It doesn't belong to the dry up. They just talk, you see, the devil fills them with lies and they're too quick to spawn it out. Oh, that book's full of contradictions. I wouldn't read that book. Will you show me one or two? I wouldn't know. I've never looked at it, never read it, never turned its cover. I tell you, my friend, this book, old Spurgeon was a great Baptist preacher, and he said that the Bible's like a lion. You don't defend it, you let it loose. And I believe in that. That's why I preach with the Bible and not with the Quran or any other, because this is a living book, and this book changes lives. And this book, my friend, will transform you. Transform you. But you know, so many young people are taught that it's an old obsolete book and it's not up to date. But my friends, we read in the early chapters of Genesis of this occasion when God sent brimstone and fire into the region of Sodom and Gomorrah. And archaeologists to this day admit that the region of Sodom and Gomorrah will not grow anything since that day. They don't acknowledge that the Bible is true, but they acknowledge that that region, and my friend, there are little sulfur balls. And apparently, I'm not an archaeologist, but I've watched it and I've listened and read about it. They say that those little balls cannot be found anywhere else in the world. Only in Sodom and Gomorrah. And you see, it tallies up so perfectly in the scripture, because the Bible says God didn't break up the deep and send out fire, as he did on many occasions. In Moses' time and during the time of the flood, the waters, there was a bursting underneath. When there was rebellion in the children of Israel, God opened the earth and the fire came up out. But the Bible says on this occasion that the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone, which is sulfur. Sulfur balls. They're still there. Because God leaves witness. And God leaves his marks. But you see, the heart of man is so full of wickedness. And man is so controlled and dominated by sin and the devil that he is blinded the truth itself. The carnival so near here. So many young people, you know, they go to carnivals and parties. So many in the last years, they took a drug too many. They took one that put them on a wrong spin and a wrong turn, and they ended up in the cardiac unit, and then they ended up in the coffin. And they ended up in hell. Carnival near hell. But you know, in the midst of what was going on here, and these men who were living this immoral, and it is immoral, and wicked, and it is wicked, and ungodly, and it's ungodly. Well, you see, what makes it keep working? Why is it that people go this way? Well, there's many questions, my friend, over many issues. I don't deny that. But my friend, the devil, The devil always wants to twist and corrupt and deform anything God has created. It's in his nature. He hates God and therefore he hates man. And as we reminded you other nights, you better believe it. If you're in tonight and you're not saved, you better believe it. There are demons, powers of darkness and hell, and they're working 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 12 months in the year. They don't go on holidays. They don't go to the Bahamas. They don't get a flight to New York to look around. They're working 24 hours a day, 7 days in the week, 12 months in the year to damn your soul. To damn your soul. And they'll keep working at you until they win you. You say, when would they win me? They'll win you, my friend, when you draw your last breath. And you die and you find out everything you're hearing tonight's true. The only problem is you're waking up in hell. And once you get into hell, there's no way out. There's no exit. You know the way buildings there don't have any here. You know a lot of stores and that, you go into them and you say, exit. That means a way out. Well, there's no exit signs in hell. No way out. Once you're in to stay. That's why the Bible says in Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, prepare to meet thy God. Listen, you don't go to bed some night and waking up a Christian next morning. You've got to have preparation. I got prepared when I was about 17 or 18 years of age. Come to a mission like this, God spoke to me, convicted me, showed me my sinfulness. I realized I was on my way to hell and I felt it. And I cried to God to save me, just like many other folks, some of you in the meeting tonight, you've done it. You called on the Lord, you repented of your sin, you were willing for the price. You said, Lord, I don't care what it means, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to follow you, I don't want to go to hell, I want to be saved and get to heaven. And I asked the Lord to save me, and he saved me, and I knew it. And I've known it ever since. It's not my imagination. It's not something that has happened in my head. It is something that has happened in my heart. It's what the Bible calls regeneration. You see, being a Christian doesn't mean just going to church. As we say sometimes, people tend to think, you know, if you go to church, it makes you a Christian. Well, I was in the garage today, it didn't make me a motor car. But isn't that true? You go to church, you're a Christian. But why is it? You go into a garage, you're not a motor car. You go into McDonald's, do you become a beeper? Of course you don't. Because, my friend, it's not an external thing. Christianity is the religion of the heart. The heart. You see, God doesn't want to make you just, kind of become something. You just walk about. If you get a Bible under your arm and get a suit and a nice tie and a thing and you look the part, you get rid of the fags and you don't drink and you don't curse anymore, you're a Christian. Not at all, my friend. You could be in that camp and you could be also near the belly of hell yourself. I was as religious as a Pharisee. And little did I realize that I was on my way to hell. Blinded. A blind Presbyterian. Fast on my way to hell and didn't know it. Until I heard the message of the gospel. And God showed me the condition that I was in. But you see, my friends, in this particular portion that we have read together, we are first of all God's witness. God always is witnesses. Thank God for that. And listen, I'll tell you what's more. As I say, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but I'll tell you what's more. God will always have a witness. The devil will never always silence all God's men. He'll not do it. He can corrupt some of God's men. He can quieten some of men. He can make some of God's men compromise, but he'll never get all God's men. God will always have a voice. Always. Always of a voice. And on this occasion, God's witness, my friend, is a wonderful old character called Abraham. Many years before Abram, as he was called then, he was living in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. It was the place of the blame, that's what it meant. The place of judgment, the place of condemnation. Just like you, sinner, that's where you are tonight. Unsaved person, you're in the place of condemnation. You say, I don't feel it. Well, by the grace of God and the power of God's Spirit, you'll feel it before you're out of here. If you feel your sin, and if you don't feel it, and if you're sitting in this meeting tonight and you're unsaved, and you've no sense of need, and no fear of hell, and no fear of dying, and no fear of your sin, then I tell you, I pity you. Whoever you are, I pity you. Thank God today in my life when I got afraid. When I got afraid of dying. I got afraid of going to hell. I got afraid of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You remember the dying thief? You remember when the Lord was in the center tree and the two boys were on the cross and one boy cried out and the two of them had played together and fought together and shot together and killed together and worked together? But they were divided at the cross. And one of them shouted over, the one that was about to get saved, he shouted over to his mate, past the Savior, as the Savior was in the middle tree. He said, listen, boy, we are getting the due reward of our deeds. This man has done nothing amiss. And he cried out to him, do you not fear God, man? Cried that out to his friend. He says, boy, are you not afraid of God? Let me ask you that tonight. Are you not afraid of God? Are you not afraid to blaspheme God? Not a lot of people in Ulster and they're not afraid to blaspheme, my friend. You listen to them and they say Jesus Christ that and Jesus Christ this and oh God this and oh God that. Listen, do you know what the Bible says? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not count him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I remember when I was in college, the principal's wife, oh, she was the first one that ever drew my attention to it, and how true it is. Did you ever go down the street and hear people say, oh, Muhammad? Oh, Allah? No. I guarantee you have. If they hit the hammer on their nail, oh, Allah. No, listen, this is what they say. Oh, God. For Jesus Christ's sake, they say. You do that? You done that? Part of your vocabulary? Because you're inspired by the very pit of hell itself. I'll tell you why. Because the devil, my friends, he doesn't care if men say Allah or Muhammad, but he knows the commandment is that God's name is to be honored. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. But what do men do? They curse his name. Why? Because the devil from the very belly of hell inspires them. What you do? That's one of the signs of a convert, my friend. One thing a convert will not do is they'll not take the name of the Lord their God in vain. But you'll honor his name. The Bible says his name is his ointment poured forth. His name, my friend, and his person, he is the altogether lovely one. The fairest among 10,000. You are so. You won't curse. But you see, my friends, God is his witness. He's Abram. He's come from the place of judgment, the place of the fire, the place of condemnation, and he went out and he stepped out by faith. The Bible says he knew not where he was going, but he believed God. Believed God. And he's the man, the man, my friend, who becomes the hero of the Old Testament, the friend of God, the faithful friend of God. Abram, my friend, what made him to be God's witness? How did he get to the position of being God's witness? Well, first of all, in chapter 18 and verse 23, he prayed. He prayed. Abram drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? You see, my dear friends, this man knew exactly what was going on. Lot didn't. Lot was the typical carnal Christian. He didn't know what was going on. He brought the angels in for a wee drop of tea and says, you're going your way in the morning, boys. Not Uncle Abraham. That's his old Uncle Abraham. Abraham, my friend, into the night, wrestled with God in prayer. Abraham knew what it was to have nights of prayer. And he grew near to God and he starts to plead with the Lord. Plead with the Lord not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He's a praying man. He's a praying man. Are you a praying man? Are you a praying woman, Christian? You know, my friends, I've been hearing and I've often heard, sadly, but people say, you know, once you get the hour of prayer over in the prayer meeting, what do you really do? I've heard that more times. What do you do after that? So many people that profess to be saved and they go to what's called prayer meetings. I'm not so sure, my friends, about a lot of them. I'm not so sure. I remember a big old brother, man, a great friend of mine, and what I had in my early Christian experience. God brought me in contact with that big man. You know, in his own language, he was a farmer. But he knew the Lord. And he used to say to me, Alan, in a prayer meeting you need to pray two or three times before you clear it out. Clear it out. Before you really start doing business with God. But you see, so many prayer meetings, my friends, you're only in 20 minutes. And then the handbags are clicking and the hymn books are banging and people are shuffling and moving about and it's time for a wee cup of tea. And as a man tells us in our prayer meeting, home for Horlicks. Is that right? Well, I tell you, Abraham wasn't a man who clicked the hymn book, my friend. Abraham wouldn't have fitted into our evangelical churches, don't you believe it? I tell you, Abraham would have embarrassed us as pastors, preachers, evangelists. So would the Apostle Paul. People think I would love to sit under Paul. I'm not so sure that I would want to sit under Paul's ministry. My friend, we'd be blistered with conviction. But God's witness at this point is Abraham. He not only was a praying man, but he's a persevering man because he prayed, and the Bible tells us that he said to the Lord in verse 24, peradventure there be 50 righteous in the city. He's bargaining with God in prayer. He's wrestling with God in prayer. He says, Lord, if you find 50 righteous men in the city, will you spare it? And the Lord says, I will. Then he gets in a wee bit deeper with the Lord, and he says to the Lord, he says in verse 28, let's go down, he says, peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And the Lord says, if I find 45, I'll still spare it. And you read it when you go home. He goes right down and he keeps hammering on. You see, he not only prays, but he keeps praying. He perseveres in his praying. Now that's what made him God's witness. He not only prayed and he persevered, but he prospered. A persevering, praying man or woman will be a prospering person, not financially, necessarily. They may do, but not necessarily. That could come to set, dependent on the grace or willingness of God to grant that. But my friend, he prospered spiritually. He's getting near to the heart of God, this man. And I tell you how I know that, because he not only prayed and did he persevere and prosper, but he perceived. He knew what God was doing. And we read in chapter 18, just to prove that to you, in chapter 18 and verse 17, this is a lovely verse. Wouldn't it be lovely if the Lord said thus about any of us Christians tonight? He looked down over Bali and he said, there's a man. In verse 17, and the Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? The Bible tells us that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. God will impart secrets to you, Christian, if you get near enough to him. Tell you things that nobody else knows, if you get near to him. You'll not hear it in the pulpit. You'll not hear it second hand. You get it directly from God. A lot of Christians don't believe that. I believe it. I've experienced it. I've not only experienced it, I've proved it. I've proved it. God can give you a secret in your heart. He can tell you things that will happen, and they will happen. I told you one other night, you were laughing, but God told me, my friend, one night I was in a meeting, and God gave me a psalm, and it said, you'll have a wife and two children and a home and a table and so on, Psalm 128. And when I read it, I was a single man, never went out with a girl in my life. Went out of the meeting that night, and I said, I went to a Christian home, I says, I'm getting married. He said, what? I says, I'm getting married. The night I started to go out with my wife officially, if there is such a thing. But I went out with her, and that night I said, when we get married, we'll have at least two children. She says, how do you know that? I said, the Lord told me years ago in Psalm 128, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the side of thine house, and thy children. I tell you, God will reveal secrets to you. God will tell you things that will happen. And they will happen. If it's from Him. If it's from Him. So my friend, he perceived. Will I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? You know, there was a preacher in America called John Hatfield. He was a unique character. He used to jump in and up, he used to run across pulpits. Some people think I'm a bit mad for raising my voice or moving about. I'd probably move more, only I'm sparing this man of this video. That's why I really need to restrain. I used to jump about more, but there you are. But this man, he wouldn't have cared about the idiot. He just ran and jumped in the window, and then he ran to that window and jumped, and he ran a few miles every sermon. He was an athletic preacher. But John Hatfield had a powerful meeting in America. He was an American, and he got wonderfully converted. And at this meeting, and there was a congregation of over 1,000. And there they were, and he was preaching to Christians for the Spirit-filled, sanctified life. And out come this woman. And she come out to the front, hollering and bawling and shouting and roaring at the front and crying at the altar. She wanted a clean heart and a Spirit-filled life. So, of course, she came out and couldn't get through. Couldn't get into where she wanted with the Lord. And, of course, it was very embarrassing for the preacher. People were looking on and saying, well, he says God will meet her, and he's not meeting her. She's crying her heart out. God's not meeting her, so God must, it mustn't be true. Oh, well, Hatfield really took it to heart. And he got home and he started to seek the Lord. He says, Lord, you show me. I know there's something wrong, Lord. This woman's not genuine. She's playing games at the front of the church. Oh, my friend, God showed him. She came out the next night. He made the appeal, and there she was. Out again, bawling and shouting and roaring at the front, making a commotion. Hatfield said to her in front of the congregation, he said, madam, if I show you exactly what is wrong with you, will you admit it? She says, of course I will. I'm so desperate to get right with God. He says, madam, you have a tongue 15 foot long. It's long enough it should get on the altar. She was an old gossip. She was gossiping all the time. Couldn't keep her mouth shut. She says, I'm not a gossip. That thing was a unique character. He turned around to the congregation. He says, how many people know this woman? And all the hands were up. He says, tell me, is this woman a gossip? All the hands were up. She ran out. She didn't get through. You'll not get through to God. You'll not get into a Spirit-filled, sanctified life unless you come out clean and clear and honest completely with God into the light. There's a lot of Christians that'll never get there. Because they won't come to the light. They won't come out clear for God. They're fear of the cost. They're fear of the price. But I tell you, my friend, it's worth all it costs to be holy. And it's worth all it costs to be true. But anyway, that was Hatfield. God, you are. I remember coming a little nearer home. There's a family in this meeting tonight, and I heard this in their own home. And there was an evangelist, and he told this story at the table. And he was having a mission. And he said, whenever he was having the mission, he said this pastor invited him and he was having the mission. He started off, of course, as many do. He started preaching the gospel. Nothing happening. So, evangelist realized something desperate wrong. I can't understand evangelists that keep preaching the gospel and nothing's happening. No spirit in the meeting. That's the sure indicator that there's sin in the camp. Sure indicator that there's sin among the Lord's people. You've got to change the message. Forget about the sinner. Handle the saints. But anyway, that's what he done. He realized that was the problem. God's people were living in sin. So, of course, he turned on them. And he got the guns out and the sword of the Spirit, and he started to slay one or two. He made an appeal one night, and they come out. And as he was going down the row, he just started counseling them, you know, one at a time. And he said he came to this man. It never happened to him before, and never happened to him since. He said he just came to this particular man in the line. And the Lord said to him, set that man to the side. So, of course, he just took the man. He said, would you go into that room now? Of course. Well, the pastor, he wondered what was going on. And the evangelist's wife, she didn't know what was going on. And said to him afterward, what are you doing with? He says, I don't know.
He says, why did you do that? The Lord told me. Well, what are you going to do with them? I don't know. Just going to keep counseling these people. So he says, I just kept on with the people, but all the time I was praying, Lord, what am I going to do with this other thing? Lord, you told me to do that, but I don't know what to do. So he just prayed on, and kept counseling the people till he came to the last one. And when he dealt with the last one, the Lord told him. The Lord says, go in and confront him. He's a practicing homosexual. Right. Pastor said, what are you going to do? You're going to come in with me. Why? The man's a homosexual. He can't be. He's my elder. He's an elder in the church. That man's in all the prayer meetings. Can't be right. He says, well, I'm telling you, that's what God told me. And he took the pastor by the scruff. He pulled him in. Two of them went in, stood in front of him. The man's sitting there all relaxed in the chair. The evangelist just said to him, the Lord's after telling me that you're a practicing homosexual. And he said the man fell prostrate on his face. And he cried out, oh God, I've been found out. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. You see, God's witnesses, my friend, listen, people say, I hear some people praying the prayer, the Lord send revival. I tell you, boys, it's dangerous business. Say, Lord, you come when you move. I tell you, it's dangerous business. Sometimes I'm apprehensive to ask the Lord to come. I've read, my friends, of what God has done on preachers. One of the greatest preachers of the past day, in fact, he was a prayer. He was called Praying High. Praying High. And my friend, he was praying and seeking God for a month on end for revival. And God told that preacher, the Spirit of God came on that man. Do you know what God told him to do? I know God does unique things, but you know what God told him to do? God told him to get up and confess many of the sins, the deepest, darkest, filthiest sins he had ever committed, to confess them publicly. When he got up, he wrestled with God for days over that before he did it, as any man would do. And he fought with God, and eventually he obeyed the Spirit, and he got up into the pulpit, and when he started, people started to walk out of the tent. Missionaries started to walk out, they were disgusted. And suddenly the power of God fell. Missionaries fell on their face, started confessing sins in their life. I tell you, my friend, revival's an awesome thing. An awful thing. God's witness. But very quickly then, we've got God's workers. You see, in chapter 19, God has got men to do something for him. Two angels. Chapter 19, there came two angels to Sodom at even. At even time. That means, my friend, time's near run out. And maybe for you, in the meeting, unsaved, maybe your time nearly has run out. Listen. I've said it other nights, but I mean it with all my heart. During this mission, Jesus is passing this way. He really is. You better believe it. I haven't been able to say that in many missions I've ever preached, but I can say that this is Jesus is passing this way. Jesus is coming near to you. Don't you be thinking he'll come again? He might not. My friend, it was eventide. And the Lord comes. He sends two messengers. God's workers, my friends, they're always unique. You know, I can't blame many young people for not going to church. Sometimes I get bored in church. Even evangelical ones, I get bored in them. I just get weary and I think, what keeps the people coming here? My friends, there's no reality. There's no power. There's no glory. There's no reality. There's no conversions. There's nothing happening. Why can you blame young people for going to a dance, getting their drugs, getting their kicks? The devil's offering them more, my friends, because the churches and the houses of God are so dry and desolate and dead, and the people of God are living in so much sin and worldliness that the Spirit of the Lord is so grieved that he can't work in the very house that he wants to work. But listen, when the Spirit of God gets a hold of a place, the people I mean, then he'll work in the place, and I tell you, listen, when God's working in a place, it's like a fire. And fire attracts, God attracts. God draws, fire draws. You drive down the road, you see a fire, your eye will turn to something.
Go into a room, you'll never sit with your back to the fire. Everybody sits toward the fire. Fire is attractive. And the Bible says when a man or woman or a worker of God comes, my friend, the Bible, Jesus promised and covenanted that he said, I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I'm a believer in fire. I believe in fire and faith and fight. Everything that most of the church doesn't believe in, I believe in it. I believe in it. God's workers. My friends, what made them unique? What made these men unique was, first of all, they had a message from God. You know, there's amazing the number of boys get up in the pulpits and the my friend wander about and move booklets about and read this and look over that. You come out of them and you say, what was he talking about or what was he doing? I don't know. I don't know what he was talking about. And some people say, I don't think he knew himself what he was talking about. Isn't that so often the case? You yawn. I know a fellow, my friend, he's not converted and goes to church occasionally, and he said to us, you know, he said to me and my wife, he says, you know, I go to church occasionally, but he said, I find it's more comfortable to sleep in bed. More comfortable to sleep in bed, but I wouldn't blame him. This is an evangelical church I'm talking about. This is not a priest running about around the mass and running about with this, doing the hokey pokey around the altar. I'm not talking about a Roman priest. I'm talking about an evangelical church. As a brother used to say to me with the emphasis on the jelly. God's workers. They had a message from God. These men said, listen, there's judgment ahead. And we're here to make sure it comes. Not only had they a message from God, but my friend, they had power. Because the Bible tells us that these homosexuals, they gathered round and they went to catch and push in through the door, and the angels just reached out and they pulled them in and they closed the door, and then they soaked them with blindness. And the Bible says that the men were so overtaken with their lust and their wickedness and their sin that they never even took any notice of the fact that they were blind. The Bible says they wearied themselves to find the door.
America there a few years back. An evangelical preacher got up in an area where the homosexuals have domination of a particular region. And he got up to preach. And they gathered round and the police had to be brought in and they were chanting, kill the preacher. Kill the preacher. Kill the preacher. God's witness, God's workers, God's warning. God's warning, my friend, was in chapter 19, verse 17. Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain. Lest thou be consumed. The warning was first of all for separation. Don't stay in all the plain. Listen, you have a stark choice. I want to make it as plain as the nose on my face and the nose on yours. I don't want you to go out wondering what I'm talking. I want you to get it clear as crystal. What I'm talking about. Let me make it as clear as I possibly can, with as simple a language as I can. Tonight, if you are not saved, not born again, not converted to Christ, you are on your way to hell. And if you die as you are, before your body is cold or the undertaker ever touches a part of your body, your soul will be, my friend, belching through hell. In the blackness of darkness forever. With flames that are black. You say, well, is that my destiny according to the Bible? It is. Do you believe it? Yeah, I do.
I do believe it. Why do you believe it, preacher? Because I've proved so many things in this book to be true. The night I called on the Lord, He saved me, and I have known it, and I have no reason to doubt the God that saved me. I have no reason to doubt this book. I believe it 100%. From Genesis to Revelation, I have no problems with any of it. Don't understand it all. But God doesn't ask you to understand it all. God asks you to obey what He shows you. You see, my dear friends, you have a problem. And this is your problem, sinner. First of all, you're lost. And if you die where you are, I hope you don't, but if you did, you'd go to hell. So what's the answer? Well, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Listen, sure, you're under wrath, condemnation, your soul inside you is as black and dark as hell itself. And the only reason you're troubled, and the only reason that you're concerned tonight, even though you're unsaved, the only reason you have any thought of judgment or hell or sin is because the blessed Holy Spirit is convicting you. And you see, if God chose to pull that voice away, and that troubling that you have, if God pulled that away from you, listen, you would go on as happy as you were before, and you would light into hell. But God's been gracious to you. God's been merciful to you. God doesn't want you to go to hell. But you're struggling. I know that. Some of you are struggling tonight. You don't know what to do. You'd love to make the break, but you're afraid of the price. Well, there is a price. I'm not going to tell you lies. There is a price. The price for this man was, listen, look not behind you. Once you say goodbye to this world, it's goodbye. And there has to be a goodbye. Don't you be thinking that you can get into heaven and you can just do whatever you like and live whatever way you like and all will be well. It won't be well. It won't be well. You've got to say goodbye to your sin. You've got to repent, the Bible says. The Bible says repent and be converted. What does repent mean? It means you're going down the road of life and you stop. You turn around and you go the other direction. That's what conversion means. It means to change. And if you're not converted and there's not a change, you're not converted. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, that is, if any man's a Christian, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. All things become new. Do you think the Apostle Paul, after he got converted, he said, listen, go and get me a wee dram of wine? Do you think he said that? My friend, that man was out, his whole scheme and plan in life was to murder the Christians. He was a murderer, but listen, God made him a missionary. And that's not the first plan God ever done that with. God's still doing that. God's picking people up, my friends. We have a minister who's coming near to where we live. I remember meeting him last year in an open air. And I heard him preaching and praying. And my wife and I remarked his earnestness and sincerity. And the love that he had for the Lord. Boy, were we not shocked when we heard he was in jail. He used to be in one of the paramilitaries. My friends, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He can set the prisoner free. God can make you what you ought to be. God can make you clean. God can make you right. God can make you straight. And all those crookednesses in you. You're tonight, sinner, you're like a corkscrew. You can't hide. Don't be trying to hide from God. Come out. Face God with your sin. Repent of it and be saved. And God will change you. And He'll make you a man. Every bit of you. You don't need to be a man to go and get drunk and make a fool of yourself. You don't need to be a man, my friends, to go out with girls and my friend, to rob them of their purity. You're not a man. It takes a man, my friend, to stand. Listen, that's what everybody's doing today. Everybody's unclean, dirty, filthy. Because that's the way the world is. But listen, it takes a man to stand against that. It'll take you everybody your courage. you have just got saved. Listen, it'll take more out of you to stand and meet your friends and say, listen, I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I stand in the open air. I haven't done it for a few months. They're wrecking the town down in Lisburn there. And but when we do stand, my friends, sometimes some of the men here are tonight with me. They stand with me. They give out tracts I preach. But my dear friends, whenever you stand, sometimes they spit at you. Sometimes they laugh at you. Sometimes they take the tracts and rip them up in front of you. Sometimes they take them out of your hand and throw them in the bin. Listen, you need to be a man to stand like that. Every bit of you. God can make you a man. Stand for righteousness. Stand for truth. Oh, dear friend. Isn't that what you know in the depth of your heart that you want to be? No matter how dark my sin ever brought me as an unsaved person, something in the depth of my soul longed to be right. Wanted to be right. You say, are you perfect, preacher? Far from it. But I'm learning, my friends, that as I trust my Savior, that His precious blood and the power of His Spirit can enable me to walk with God. Walk with God in an unclean world. The warning, my friend, is separation. Separation. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Goodbye, lottery. Goodbye, drugs. Goodbye, fornication. What's fornication? Sex outside marriage. Goodbye. Goodbye the old life. Goodbye the pub. Goodbye blaspheming. Goodbye adultery. Goodbye lies. Goodbye thieving. Goodbye to everything that's questionable. Welcome, Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome, Word of God. Welcome, the people of God. Welcome, the house of God. Welcome, ultimately, the presence of God. That's the choice you've got to make, man. And if you're different tonight and you say, no, the price is too high, well, listen, I'll give you advice. I'll give it to any other night, but I'll give it again. If you say, I can't make that break and that price is too high, listen, enjoy the sin all you can. Go out and get drunk and get drugs and do whatever you want and steal and thieve and be an adulterer and a fornicator and do whatever you like as much as you can, as often as you can, with all the energy that you can. For listen, this is your heaven. This is it. Better enjoy it. If you have made your choice, you say, that's too heavy a price for me. Well, then always remember, keep it in here and in here. I'm on my way to hell, so I better enjoy the sin. That's my basic. The warning. Separation. My friends, escape to the mountain. A place of safety. A place of safety. You know, the Bible tells us back there in 2 Samuel about a boy called Abner. Abner. And Abner had killed a man, and the Bible tells us that because a man had killed somebody else, he ran to what the Bible called in Israel a city of refuge. And there were six of them in Israel. And they were all dotted over the land that you could find one easily. And the Bible tells us that Abner, he had been to see King David, and he went because he had killed King David's friend's brother. And he saw David, and he was on his way, he made an alliance with him, and he went on his way back up to Hebron. And just as he was going into Hebron, this man, Joab, he had killed his brother. Joab came after him. And the Bible tells us that Joab brought him right in beside the wall of the city, near the gate. Let me read it to you. It's in 2 Samuel, if you want to look it up. In 2 Samuel and chapter 3. In 2 Samuel and chapter 3 and verse 27. So you can imagine this man, he's coming from the king and he's nearly in the city, just beside the gate at the wall. And this boy Job, he has killed Job's brother, and Job finds him. And the Bible tells us in chapter 3 of 2 Samuel, verse 27, and when Abner was returned to Hebron, the city of refuge, Job took him aside in the gate. Oh, my friends, notice that. In the gate. It's very important that you see that. It was so near. He took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly. And smote him there under the fifth rib that he died for the blood of Ashiel his brother. The Bible tells us when he died, King David heard the message, and this is what King David said in verse 33. And the king lamented over Abner, and listen to what he said, and said, died Abner as a fool dieth. Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put in fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. Abner died as a fool died. Why? Because you see, if he had walked in through the gate, nobody could have touched him. It was the city of refuge. It was the place of safety. But he just stood outside it. He just was beside the gate. And his enemy came and he put the knife in him. Some of you are very near the gate. Very near the kingdom. Mind you, you could be very near and go to hell. Judas kissed the door of heaven. The Bible says he went out from the Lord and it was night. You could leave this meeting tonight, my dear friend, so near that gate. And you'll go out and it'll not only be night time in Bali, but my friend, if God draws his spirit from you, you'll be in, my friend, the blackness of darkness in your spirit for all God's great eternity. And you better believe it. You run, my friends, from the plane for separation. Goodbye, sin. Goodbye, word. You run, my friend, for safety. Because, my friend, when you're in Christ, you're safe. When Noah and his family got into the ark and God shut the door, the storm came. But listen, everybody that was in the ark, are you in the ark or are you outside? I tell you, my friends, those outside the ark who had helped Noah to build it, they were scratching around the edges when the water was coming up around their mouths, crying to Noah to open up the door and let them in. But listen, they weren't in the ark, and when the wrath came, my friend, they were destroyed. You need to be in Christ. It was a place, my friend, the warning was to escape for thy life. Stay in all, get out of all the plane for separation. And escape to the mountain. The mountain. I'm not telling you to run to Zoar. But my friend, there are many mountains in the Bible. But the greatest of them all is the mountain, my friend, outside the city wall. A little crag called Calvary. Where God's only son died. What was he dying for? Dying for you. Who was it? Was he just a man? No, no. He was the God. He was fully man and yet fully God. Why was he dying? He was
dying so that he would shed his blood, so that God could find a way through his sacrifice to forgive you for your sin. The hymn writer said, all our sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. Unbelieving, I am free. He bore your sin. They whipped him. They took him by those hands that had blessed children, those hands that had healed, those hands that had raised the dead. My friends, he took those hands, they took them and they nailed them. Those feet, they slipped him. They left him dying, but listen, whenever man had done all he could, then God took over. The Bible says a darkness came down over the land, a darkness that could be felt. And during that 3 hours, the Bible tells us, God in 3 hours compressed through the very Son, the very soul of his beloved Son, all your sin and all your wickedness and all your darkness and all your vileness and all your condemnation and all your damnation and all your hell and all the lake of fire you deserve because of your sin. God pressed it. He compressed it through the very soul of his Son, and Jesus died for you. He died for you. Behold him, dying. Does it mean anything to you? Does it? The Bible tells us in Lamentations the cry of the prophet, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Nothing to you. Escape to the mountain. Get to Calvary. Get to Calvary. If you don't get to Calvary, you'll end up in hell. It's level ground. The queen must come there, and the harlot must come. It's level ground. Confess, repent, receive. God's warning, and finally God's wrath. The Bible tells us, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Judgment surely will come. You may run, you may sin, you may live to 75 years of age, but listen, be sure your sin will find you out. Boys, I'm glad my sin's under the blood. I'm glad I'm saved. So glad. Some of you unsaved tonight, I wouldn't be in your shoes. And I mean that. I wouldn't be. Some of you are unsaved. And you're here night after night, and God's speaking to you. And some of you haven't been sleeping in your very bed, I'm sure. And some of you, and you should walk out. And you aren't afraid to walk out. Boys, indeed, you're not afraid. You don't somehow think that God could cut you off. And you know fine well that God's speaking to you. You're not afraid. And you, my dear friend, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God's wrath. You see, there comes a time when God's mercy runs out. God's patience runs out. You say, will it run out with me? Every Christ rejecter, God's patience runs out with them. Some when they're young, some when they're old. We don't know when, how, or where, but it happens. I remember working with an evangelist, and he told this very interesting story. A true story. It actually happened. There was
family over in the United States. They lived near a place called the Okefenokee Swamp. Three sons. One of them was a lawyer, one was a preacher, and one was a prodigal. Wild young man. Out for living it up and having a good time. Well, the prodigal had sold his wild oats too much and he wasn't well and he had come home. And mother and father started to care for him. Down in the deep swamp where the mist travels over. But you know, they wearied themselves. You know what it's like looking after people. And mother and father, it wasn't too long till they couldn't cope and they had to get a break themselves. And they called the lawyer and the lawyer says, I'm not coming home near him. I'm having nothing to do with him. He got himself into the mess, he can get out of it. So they called his other brother, the preacher. And he said, surely I come home, I'll help out. And he came home. And he started to tend to the brother. He had witnessed to him many times, told him about his need of the Savior, but the prodigal laughed. Have you a brother warns you? You a brother prays for you? You a brother concerned for you? Oh my, what a blessing. Boys, I'm glad to God tonight I had a brother pray for me. I had a brother told me. I had a brother help me. I had a brother walk with God. I tell you, that's some blessing. But the brother warned him, but he took no heed. Kept on. And after a while, the preacher got exhausted. Feeding him, changing him, keeping him, very critically ill in bed. And one evening, whenever the preacher had been looking after his brother that was critically ill, he went into the room adjoining them and he lay down. And he fell asleep. Exhaustion. And he had a dream. And in the dream, he saw this little dark, grotesque, wicked figure coming up out of the swamps. Traveling up through the mist. And in the dream, he watched him coming right up to their dwelling. And opening the door. And he watched this little creature coming in and coming into the room where he was lying. And in his dream, he saw the little creature looking at the preacher in his dream. And he watched him and he said that he was so afraid in his dream. You know what it's like when you can't move and you can't scream. You're so afraid. He said, the little creature, it was as though he knew I was in my state. And he laughed. And he laughed. And he turned round and he said, I noticed he had these unusual wares with him. And he walked out of the room and then he walked into my brother's room where he was lying critically ill. And in my dream, he says, my brother, whenever he said this little creature come in through the door, he said something come right up out of his mouth and ran across the room and over to the corner. And the little creature laughed and he said, I've come for my own. And he said, in my dream, I tried to waken myself. I tried to get out, but he said, I couldn't do anything. I was in the dream. I was held solid. And he says, the little creature went over. And he says, he moved the sticks back. And the little thing, he said, that had come up out of my brother. It ran across the floor. And he said, the little creature jumped on it and caught it. And he says, I've got you. You're mine. He said, in my dream, he said, I watched him carrying this out with him. And he said, he looked in at me and he smiled. And he went out through the door and he closed it again. And he went down into the depths of the swamp and the mist, laughing. He
after a while I woke up. Oh, what a dream, what a nightmare. He said, I got up from the exhaustion and tiredness and I staggered with the dream so real before me. And I walked round the corner and into my brother's room. And he said, there my brother lay dead with his mouth open. I'm not saying it's true, my friend, but that preacher, this is what he said. He said, I believe God let me see a little of what happened in the spirit world. The demons came and they came for their own. Black devils come for you. You better believe. Damn you. You say, preacher, you're trying to frighten us. If I could frighten you into the kingdom of God, I'd do it. But my dear friends, the Lord Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, young man, young girl, young fella, older man, older woman, I stand at the door and I knock. I've been knocking for nights now. You have heard me. I stand at the door now. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. What will you do? Let's bow our heads. Now, while every head is bowed just for these few moments, and every eye is closed, and all God's people are just praying to the Lord, as on other nights, I'm going to make a simple appeal. Do you sense God speaking to you? Well, listen, don't wrestle. Listen. Listen, if you're in that position, I have been there. Many around you. But listen, you couldn't be in better company tonight. These people around you, they love you. They have come that road as well. They know what it's like. If you would come to him tonight, he would save you. And everything I have preached, you would prove it in your life. And you'd know that God was true and Christ was real. And the Bible's true and salvation's real. You'd know. You will know, but you must come to him. Now, while every head is bowed, is there anyone in the meeting who says, listen, I want to be saved. I want to come to Christ tonight. Just raise your hand where you are and take it down again. Anyone. I'll be saved tonight. Anybody? Just raise your hand and take a dent. It won't save you, but it'll indicate to the Lord, you're saying, Lord, I want to come. Thank you.
Praise God.
Thank you,
Jesus.
Anybody else?
Glory.
Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else?
Bless the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Anybody
Jesus.
Else?
Praise God.
Is it? Anybody else? Our Father, we commend this meeting now to Thee in prayer. We ask, O God, that Thou would help the one who has responded to come right through to our Lord Jesus Christ and to be born from above. O God, it is Thy work, and we pray that Thou would work on. Help us now as we just close the meeting. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.